The following is a class on the Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th canto, chapter number 1, additional chapter notes, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshanda Sathikari, recorded on May 24th, 2009, in ISKCON Vedic form, Mauritius.
So today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th canto, Chapter number 1, The Advent of Lord Krishna, Introduction. Additional chapter notes. And Prabhupada is quoting here a verse from the Bhagavad Gita. So we will chant that verse this morning, which is Bhagavad Gita, chapter number 10, text number 10. Te Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Tesham Satata Yuktanam Bhajatam Pratipurvakam Dadami Buddhi Yogam Tam Yenamam Vayanti Te Teshang Satata Yuktanam Bhajatang Pratipurvakam Dadami Buddhi Yogam Tam Yenamam Vayanti Te. Okay, for to those who are constantly devoted and worship me with love, I give the understanding by which they can come to me. Bhagavad Gita 10:10. And thus, for the willing devotee, the Lord gives intelligence by which to understand Him and return home back to Godhead. For others, the non-devotees, the Lord says, Mrityu Sarva Harashchaham, I am the all-plundering, inevitable death. A devotee like Prahlad enjoys the activities of Lord Nrisimhadev. Whereas non-devotees like Prahlad's father Hiranyakashipu meet death before Lord Nrisimhadev. The Lord therefore acts in two ways: by sending some under the path of repeated birth and death, and sending others back home, back to Godhead. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Dara Kamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavam Shcha. Shri Rupa Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadhaitam Zavadutam Purijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitamscha. So some people say that Krishna is unfair. They say he's partial. That he decides to route certain people in one direction and other people to other direction. They say everything is happening under Krishna's direction. Therefore he's directing some to the material energy and he's directing some to the spiritual energy. They say there's no free will. And that Krishna is at fault because he is sending some people to the material nature. This is a big mistake to think like that. People who think that way, they do not want to take the responsibility for their fallen position. They want to blame Krishna for it. Everything's happening according to Krishna's direction, so he sent me here by his will. You see? Those people could take this last sentence I read out of context. Prabhupada is saying the Lord therefore acts in two ways, by sending some under the path of repeated birth and death and sending others back home, back to Godhead. Of course, Krishna confirms in the Bhagavad Gita, Samoham Sarvabhuteshu, I'm equal to everyone. You see? So, is this a contradiction? He says he's equal to everyone, and here it's stated he sends sums here and he sends sums there. Is that equal? Here in Mauritius, you have a university. I saw it this morning in Phoenix. And you also have a prison, don't you? So the government, so some are going to the university and some are going to the prison. Does that mean the government is partial? It decides, well, we will send a certain percentage of our citizens to the prison and we will send a certain percentage to the universities. The government do them? No. That is the choice of the person. It's like it's a little funny, but in Pennsylvania, the state of Pennsylvania in the U.S., there's an abbreviation for penitentiaries, the pen. So there's a university in Pennsylvania called Penn State. So, do you want to go to Penn State or the state pen? So, you have your choice. Do you want to go to the university or do you want to go to the penitentiary? You see? It's your choice. The government doesn't just say, well, we'll have a lottery here and we'll draw this many names. This many go to the penitentiary, this many go to the university. No. The living entity has the choice. So, then how we can say that Krishna controls everything? The living entity has a choice. He does control the spiritual and material energies. That's a fact. And those two energies control everything. But you have a choice which energy you want to be under. Which way do you want to be controlled? As a devotee or as a karmi? You see? You have your choice. You're going to be controlled either way. So either as a student, you're under the regulation of the university, and as a prisoner, you're under the regulation of the prison. So which one is better? You have a choice. Of course, the amazing thing about being under the spiritual energy is this. Krishna is called Ajita. He is unconquerable. But yet, what does he, Krishna, do? He bans all the mobile phones from the temple room. That's one thing. Krishna becomes jita, or conquered by what? The love of his devotee. So even though the devotee is controlled by the spiritual nature, Krishna becomes controlled by his devotee. He was in that spiritual nature. So that's called real freedom. You see, Krishna agrees to become the chastised son. He agrees to become the chariot driver and so many other rasas, unlimited number of rasas in the spiritual sky, in which Krishna is subordinating himself to his devotees. It's a fact that a devotee is under the control of the spiritual nature. But the controller of the spiritual nature itself, or himself, becomes under the control of his devotee in loving reciprocation. And if you will submit to my control, I will submit to your control, you see. Therefore, Prabhupada one time said, why, the Mayavadis, you see, they want to become God, you see. Why try to become God? Become greater than God. That's the position of the Vaishnava. He becomes greater than God. As I explained last night, therefore Krishna, not to be outdone by anyone, when he sees that his devotee is greater position than his position, he himself becomes devotee. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. You see. So this is the supreme position of enjoyment. It's even more enjoyable than being Krishna. So we do say that Krishna is the supreme enjoyer, but actually his devotee is even more supreme enjoyer. That's why Krishna becomes his own devotee, so he can taste that even higher enjoyment of being a devotee. So then the question is, okay, then why am I suffering so much? I'm a devotee. Why am I suffering? I got pains in my body. My mind's agitated. I don't want to get up in the morning. I'm lazy. Why am I suffering if being a devotee is supposed to be more enjoyable than being Krishna? Well, I hate to say this, but you know, we're not really fully devotees yet. We're still battling it out between the higher and lower natures, you see. There's a continuum of 0 to 100%, you understand? In the beginning, we're 100% karmi and 0% devotee. And as you start the pathway, you're 1% a devotee and 99% a karmi. And gradually if you're making progress, you go 2% a devotee, 3%, and gradually, you know, you get to, your non-devotional self gradually disappears and the fully devotional self manifests. So every devotee is somewhere along that, in that continuum of 0 to 100%. Now the pure devotee, he's 100% devotee and 0% karmi. So here's the bottom line. To whatever percent you're still karmi, to that extent you're suffering. So don't blame Krishna for your suffering. Don't blame your temple president or your temple commander or your husband or your wife or your kids or anybody else for your suffering. Your suffering is due to your lack of Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada confirms this in a letter. There was one brahmachari, you see. He thought, well, I'm not very happy as a brahmachari. I know what I do. I'll get married, and then I'll be happy. Then he got married. He says, actually, I'm not very happy as a married man. I want to be a sannyasi. Immediately, you see, after getting married, very certainly, he said, Prabhupada, now I want to be sannyasi. Prabhupada was not very pleased. He said, Your unhappiness is not due to your external situation. It is due to your lack of Krishna consciousness. You see. So that's a fact. whatever amount of suffering we have in our life, you can't blame it on anything. You can't blame it on your material body, your aging body. You can't blame it on anything except one thing, one thing only, and that is your lack of Krishna consciousness. So what do you do if you're lacking Krishna consciousness? Well, we have a solution. It's called the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. It's a society you join if you're lacking in Krishna consciousness and you want more of it. Or if you're full in it and you want to give it to everybody else, then you're also welcome. So this Krishna Consciousness Society is the place to go if you're lacking in Krishna consciousness. So therefore, we need this society very much, each and every one of us. Srila Prabhupada said that those devotees who think they can be Krishna conscious outside of ISKCON, they are living in what? Sri Krishna Balarama Ki Jai. He said they are living in a hallucination. That's an illusion. You know, in front of the deities, you're not supposed to hold your knees like this. Nectar and Devotion said, when the deities are open, don't hold your knees like this. So, how fortunate we are. Here we are greatly lacking in Krishna consciousness and suffering because of it. But we have the formula, we have the situation in which we can develop our Krishna consciousness more and more and more. To get rid of all this ridiculous karmic consciousness which is lingering in our hearts. You understand? Karmic consciousness lingering in our hearts. Of six different aspects. Kama, krodha, lobha, moha, madha, and matsarya. Lust, anger, greed, madness, illusion, and envy. These six enemies are camping out in our heart right now, you see. And they've moved into our heart and they say, we're not going to leave. We're taking over, you see. So what do? You see, they've set up a slum shacks, you see, in our heart. They don't want to move, you see. They made their slum shacks in our heart. They don't want to leave, you see. So what do we have to do? We have to get a powerful bulldozer, you see. Run them out of the heart. What is that bulldozer? Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Rama, Rama, Hare Hare. We will take advantage of this powerful Maha Mantra. Then we can clear all of that crud, that stupid nonsense crud which is causing us so much difficulty, and clear it all out of our heart. Become completely pure. That's where it's really at. If you want the nectar, you have to become a pure devotee. Sometimes we think, well, if I can just become a well-respected, you know, devotee in ISKCON, then I've got it made, you know. That everyone appreciates me. That's not enough. It's not enough to be an appreciated devotee in this movement. There are many appreciated devotees in our movement who left. That's a fact. Who did huge amount of service. They were so much glorified and appreciated. And now they're gone. The main thing each and every one of us has to focus on is becoming pure. Ahaitakiya pratiyata yayatma superseded to you. Only that devotional service which is completely free from any mundane motive and which is uninterrupted, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that will only satisfy the heart. Sometimes people ask someone, say, what kind of devotee are you? Are you full-time or part-time? You know, if you're living in the temple, then you're supposed to be full-time. If you're living outside, then you must be part-time. But let me ask you this. When a devotee who lives outside the temple, when he goes to his job, is he now a karmi? Is he See his non-devotee? He's only a devotee when he's at the temple. Only a devotee when he has on his dhoti? No. If you're a devotee, that means you're a full-time devotee. At work, you're a devotee. At home, you're a devotee. And at the temple, you're a devotee. Was Bhaktivinoda Thakura a part-time devotee? When he went to his job for the Britishers, was he a part-time devotee? And we dare to think that Bhaktivinoda Thakura was a part-time devotee? Because he had a job for the British government? Of course not. That would be ludicrous. A great acharya, a great Vaishnava acharya, a part-time devotee? No way. You see. So don't think, well, I have a job, you know, I have a house, therefore I'm a part-timer, and you know, I don't have to try to be a pure devotee because I'm just really a part-time devotee anyway. No. Every member of this movement is meant to be a full-time Krishna-conscious person. What is the confirmation? The verse we just chanted. What does Krishna say? Satata. It means always. Tesham satata yuktanam. They're those who are constantly devoted. That means that every second, devoted to Krishna. From the minute you wake up in the morning to the minute you take rest at night, constantly devoted. That means your every thought, your every word, and your every deed must be pleasing to Krishna. So what does that mean? That means we have to be introspective. And we have to be humble. When another devotee points out our faults, we have to be open and realize I'm not really fully Krishna conscious yet. If this devotee is correcting me, then I have to understand what I'm doing wrong so I can take advantage of that correction. That's what it means to be humble. You can be corrected. Not proudly thinking, oh yes, I am very humble. Do you know that story of that devotee? He wrote Prabhupada a letter. He signed it, "Your most fallen disciple." You know what Prabhupada wrote him back? He said, "You're not the most anything. You're simply insignificant." Somehow or other, Prabhupada detected a false pride in the way he said, your most fallen disciple. Yes. Of course, we say that in humility, it's okay. But this devotee said it he wrote it in a proud way that Prabhupada detected with his tricolor gift vision, you see. He detected the pride in the heart of his disciple when he said, "I am your most fallen disciple." He was looking for some prestige, you see. Most. So Prabhupada smashed his prestige. "You're simply insignificant. You're not the most anything." You see. So we have to cultivate genuine humility. This question was raised last night in Phoenix. How do you do that? It's very simple. Offer all respect to others without expecting any respect for yourself. Always be in that mood. Giving all respect to all the devotees, even to the non-devotees, even to the little ant. You know the story of McGrory? That McGrory. Even the little ant he would respect. Just see how merciful is a Vaishnava, you see. Previously he was a hunter in the forest. And his father was a hunter. And he had trained him. He didn't know anything different. He was trained by his father that you kill the animals and leave them. You don't kill them all the way. You kill them halfway. So you can have a good laugh watching them die. Can you imagine what a horrible training he got from his father? So Narada Muni chanced upon the scene in the forest and he saw this. What is this hunter doing? He's killing the animals halfway to enjoy watching him die a torturous death. What a horrible thing. So sometimes people are shocked. They hear that Narada Muni told them to kill the animals full. What are you doing in killing him halfway? Kill him full immediately. instant death. You say, well, how Narada Muni could advise like that? You see. Actually, Narada Muni had a method. As soon as Magrari accepted that point, and he said, all right, now let's go one step further. Stop killing altogether. And break your bow. No more hunting. But how will I live? Magrari said. How will I eat? This bow is my livelihood. You see, I don't have a college degree. I can get a job anywhere. Of course, he didn't say that. But the point was, he had no means of livelihood except for that bow. So, Narada said, you do not worry. You simply, you and your wife get one hut and you worship Tulsi, and I will send you all of your food. Don't you worry. So he put full faith in the words of his Guru Maharaj. And he got one hut, and he started worshipping the Tulsi. And all the villagers, they heard, oh, the hunter, that ferocious hunter from the forest, he's become a sadhu. And everyone came to get his darshan. And they would always bring, you know, it's like when people come to the temple, it's our Vedic custom. You don't come to the temple empty-handed. You go to a sadhu or the temple, you bring some gift. You bring some rice, some flowers, some Lakshmi. You bring some gift. You see. So they were all bringing rice, dal, bananas, so many things. He had a huge supply of bhoga. They had to start a food for life program. You see. So in this way, he became transformed. And then Narada Muni, he's flying through the universe along with his traveling companion, Parvati Muni. So Narada Muni said to Parvati, I'd like to see how my disciple Magrari is doing these days. So they came flying in. They didn't need Air Mauritius, you see. Just by mystic power they fly, you see. This is called full freedom. When he becomes a pure devotee, he has full freedom. Actually, they asked Prabhupada, then why are you flying by airplane? He said, to be one with you, I'm flying by airplane. So anyway, Magrari and, I mean to say, Parvat Muni and Narada Muni, they came to see Magrari. And what do you do when you see your spiritual master? Immediately, dandavat. Immediately on the ground, you see. But he didn't bow down immediately. Why? He saw there were some ants. He had to carefully pick up, but very gently and lovingly, take those ants and place them aside. Just see the transformation. He was killing the animals half dead, and now he's treating the ant as a respectable personality. So this is Krishna consciousness. Even a little ant is treated and is a great personality. Or to speak of a human being, you see. So if we can have this respect for the Vaishnavas, then we will develop our love for Krishna. Ye me bhakta jana parata, na me bhaktashta chaya janaha. Mad bhaktanam chaye bhaktas teme bhakta tamamata. Krishna says in the Adi Purana to Arjuna, you can't be my devotee. If you only think you're my devotee, you're not my devotee. But the devotee of my devotee, he is my actual devotee. So yes, I'm a devotee of my spiritual master, that's all right, but not the other devotees. That doesn't work. We have to be a devotee of all the devotees, not just our guru, you see. That's sectarianism. I'm only devoted to my guru and nobody else. No. In ISKCON, when Prabhupada was here, some devotees were like that. I only hear from Prabhupada and nobody else. Prabhupada didn't like that. You see. He wanted us to learn how to respect our senior god brothers, you see. One time in Boston, Prajumna was there with Prabhupada in the darshan. And there was one other god brother. And Prajumna, he moved up close to Prabhupada. Prabhupada said, "No, you're moving closer than this other devotee. He is your dada, your big brother, because he got initiated before you did. So you should not come in front of him." Prabhupada taught that etiquette. You see, those who are senior, we respect them. We give all respect to our seniors. Not only to our spiritual master. And our juniors also, we give them loving kindness by giving them Krishna consciousness. And we befriend those who are equals. This is how we respect the Vaishnavas, by giving mercy, by making intimate friendship with our equals, and by submissively hearing from and serving those who are our superiors. This is how we become devotees of the devotees. And when we become actually the devotees of the devotees, and then Krishna says, "All right, you passed the test. And now I bestow prema bhakti upon you." You see. As long as we harbor grudges against the devotees, what is that called? Hati matta, mad elephant offense. We remain nam abharadis. As long as we have grudges against devotees, we are nam abharadis. And that means we don't have pure bhakti. Even if we disagree with a Vaishnava, then we must respectfully disagree with them, not disrespectfully disagree with them. So in this way, we can develop that unalloyed bhakti for Krishna and qualify ourselves to be sent back to Godhead rather than to be sent to another body in this cycle of birth and death. So I can ask now if there's any questions. Yes. Yes.
So we understand Krishna is also in the hearts of Paramatma.
I caught the first half, I missed the second half of the sentence. What you said? Krishna says, every living entity is in me, but I'm not in them. Okay, and then you said.
Yes, and also we understand Krishna is in everyone's heart.
Yes. So how is that apparent contradiction resolved? Yeah. Well, Krishna is in the heart of every living entity as the super soul, which is his expansion. But the original Krishna is not there, except for the devotees, you see. For those who are fully surrendered to Krishna, he fully manifests in their heart in his Shamsundar form. That's confirmed by Brahmaji, you see. But for the non-devotees, that Shamsundar is not there. That's the meaning. Paramatma is there. But he's the Paramatma Ras and Shamasundar Ras, they're quite different. You see? A big difference. So when he says, "I am not present," he means, "I'm not present as Shamasundar." But for the devotees, he is present as Shamasundar. He's dancing, he's playing the flute in the heart. You see, Paramatma doesn't play the flute. But that flute playing Krishna, he is in the heart of his devotees, playing the flute to attract them back to his abode. So we have to qualify ourselves to connect with that Shamasundar in the heart by developing an unalloyed bhakti. Prabhupada said, of course the verse actually says, within the heart, but Prabhupada one time said, you get the darshan of Shamasundar both in and without, within and without. So when you actually become purified enough to see God within your heart, Krishna, Shamasundar, you will see Krishna everywhere. And that's confirmed in Bhagavad Gita chapter 6, text number 30. Yomang pashati sarvatra sravang chamai pashati tashahang na pranashami satchamena pranashyati. For one who sees me everywhere and sees everything in me, I am never lost to him, nor is he ever lost to me. So we need to develop that vision, you see, that pure vision. And we'll see Krishna everywhere. Experience Krishna at every minute, directly. You see, through the mercy of our Guru Maharaj, we can directly be in contact with Krishna at every second. Our Guru's mercy. Next question? Yeah.
Whenever we are like washing dishes, mm-hmm. hands, and packing vegetables, mm-hmm. for insects, mm-hmm. for
what extent are we sinning?
Seeing?
Committing sins while you're doing service? Oh, no, you should not kill ants. If you unnecessarily kill an ant, you'll be punished for them. Now, if one accidentally kills, there is excuse. Or even if it's some absolutely unmanageable situation where the cockroaches invaded the altar, you may have to spray. I mean, that's extreme. Papa did say it could be done under extreme situations. But if they're coming because we're dirty and we don't clean properly, we just say, well, I'll just stay dirty and I'll kill them with spray, then you get the reaction. But if you're doing everything possible to be clean, there's no food around, you know, they come anyway, then there's some justification. You may have to keep Krishna's kitchen clean, you may have to kill some insects. But that should be always avoided as much as possible. Because if we do it unnecessarily, we get the reaction of having killed those creatures. And we don't want to, you may say, well, I don't mind the reaction, but your guru has to share it, so, you know, don't put that on your spiritual master. If you say, I don't mind, I'll do it. I'll sacrifice for the sake of a clean kitchen. Don't put it on your spiritual master. As far as possible, avoid killing. That's a Vaishnava principle. Because they are living entities. They're very fortunate. Somehow, they came to Krishna's temple. You see. They're getting purified. Sometimes the lower creatures, they come. They're not ordinary. Sometimes very special things happen with lower creatures coming to the temple. You know that story of that dog in Mayapur? You don't know the story? Yeah. Every evening when the devotees would go for prasadam, he would wait outside because dogs aren't allowed in the temple. So this dog, when everyone went for prasadam, the temple room was cleared. There was no devotees. And he would come in and offer his obeisance. He would sneak in, but all the devotees went for the milk prasadam, you know, and offer his obeisance to the deities. He was obviously a human being in his previous life who had some pop, you know. So he was forced to become a dog in Mayapur to burn off his sins. But he would sneak into the temple every night when all the devotees went for prasadam. Offers of patience. So you never know, these little creatures, you know, who come to the temple. Could even be an ant or a cockroach. You never know, it could be a great sadhu burning off some past sins. So be very careful. Any creature that's here in the temple, you never know. Like these birds. There's a little bird hopping there under Lona Krishna right now. There's another one, companion bird, and they're hopping. You never know, there's another one. They're all over the place. That these birds, they may not be, they could be great sadhus who had some sin they had to burn off, so they've come here to get some more purification. You never know. So be very careful dealing with these creatures in the temple. Yes?
You said, how do you respect me and
Someone tell me what he said.
He said that you should disagree respectfully. Disagree respectfully.
Doing what respectfully?
Disagree.
Actually, there are. The term argument has different meanings. One meaning of argument is like anger and, you know, that kind of argument is not good. But there's also the term philosophical argument, which means I bring my philosophical point and you bring yours. That's a respectable conversation between two gentlemen, exchanging philosophical arguments in a polite, respectful way. So that type of argument, you know, we may disagree on a philosophical point, and I may try to convince you that my philosophical point, my philosophical understanding is correct and yours is incorrect, and you try to convince me that yours is correct and mine is incorrect. If we do that respectfully, then that sort of argument is proper. Philosophical discussion between two devotee scholars, you see, on philosophical points. Because it's done in an open-minded way. That if you can convince me your argument is valid, then I will accept your position. And if you can accept that my philosophical argument is valid, you will accept my position. If there's that kind of philosophical discussion, then those kind of arguments are not arguments in the sense of fighting arguments. They are a philosophical dialogue. That sort of argumentation is positive. It helps devotees to deepen their understanding of Siddhanta. But unfortunately, most of our arguments are not like that. They're just out and out, you know, I vent my krodha and you vent you. I bash my krodha against your krodha, you know. Klesha. We don't want the temple to be Klesha Desha. You see? We want it to be Vaikuntha. If I disagree with you, you disagree with me, the least we should see that we both agree to serve Krishna. In that way, even if we have disagreement, we can see that we can understand that's a spiritual disagreement. Because you're saying the best way to decorate Krishna is this way, and I'm saying no, the best way is to decorate that way. So we should see, well, even though we disagree on how to decorate Krishna, we both agree that Krishna should be decorated. So you should always appreciate that everyone wants to please Krishna. Even if they have a different opinion of how to do it, that's less important than the fact that everyone here wants to please Krishna. Now, we have an imposter in here who just wants to come in here and please himself, that's another matter. That sometimes happens also. Prabhupada said sometimes in ISKCON we have Kali Chela. They come here to serve their own purpose, and they don't really want to serve Krishna. So with such persons, we do have argument, valid argument against their position. Don't use Krishna Ganya's movement is a place for your sense enjoyment. This is a place for giving up sense enjoyment. When someone comes here with a motive to, you know, advance themselves materially by using this movement, that I want to become recognized as a great leader, this or that, you see. And those people have to be corrected by senior devotees, or if you're able to correct them, then do it. Someone that doesn't understand what it means to surrender to Krishna. So the question is pretty wide open. It could apply to so many different things. I don't know what specifically you're referring to. You know, there's so many issues that could be included within what you said. So I don't know exactly how to, you know, laser focus my answer to exactly what you had in mind when you asked that question. Did that answer your question? Yeah, okay. Any other questions? Yes. Bella, the easiest thing is, writing the questions down is a good way to do it. Krishna Rida. Here, I'll take this one because I can read it. When the hunter became a devotee, he was saving the ants before offering obeisance. So what's more important, offering obeisance? What's more important, offering obeisance to the guru or saving the ants? In other words, maybe when you're offering obeisance to your spiritual master, you might accidentally kill an ant. Right? So I want to make sure that never happens, so I'm never going to offer obeisance to my spiritual master ever again. Ultimately, it's more important to offer obeisance to the spiritual master. But you should always try to make sure there's no ants also. Accidentally you kill one when you're offering obeisance to your guru, then that ant got blessed. So the guru obeisance, namaskar to guru, that is most important. Obeisance is to guru, dandavat, that's the most important thing. And actually, but try to save the ants also. Okay, now. What you can do is whisper it and tell me in my ear. Yes. Achar is the most powerful pracha. That's a thing. Well, there's so many, you know, every situation has its subtleties, so it's hard to make a general comment that, you know, a senior devotee cannot correct a junior devotee. I can't, that would be incorrect to say them. But how they are corrected, that's another matter. The real bottom line is this. From my personal experience, I've realized this. You can't really instruct anybody in an effective manner unless they know that you love them and you're doing it out of love and not out of malice, out of envy. Prabhupada could instruct all of us in a very, even sometimes in a very heavy way also, because we knew that he loved us. It was pure love. Whether it was the rose or the thunderbolt, it was pure love in either case. So the fact is that if you don't have a loving relationship with a devotee, he doesn't recognize that you truly love him, then you try to instruct that person, it's not going to be very effective. But if you love someone and they know that you love them, you can tell them anything and get in and it'll be okay, because the love is there. So that's the real bottom line. The senior devotee, if they're really a senior devotee, I'm saying if they're actually a senior devotee, that means they have pure love for all the devotees. That's the real meaning of a senior devotee. Just being around the movement for X number of years doesn't automatically make you a senior devotee. Of course, we respect number of years in the movement. But the real meaning of seniority is how much love, mood of loving service does one have for the Vaishnavas? The actual senior devotee is an ocean of mercy. He has pure loving feelings for all the devotees. That's the real meaning of senior devotee. You see? If such a devout person speaks, whatever it may be, it'll be proper. Because his motive is pure. You understand? Does that help to answer your question? All right. If someone is angrily chastising you, how do you respect them? Yes, Prabhupada answers your question in his purport in the Bhagavatam. He says that if you make a Brahmin angry, then you should pacify him with sweet words and a smiling face. It's right there in his purport. You can find it in the Bhagavatam. If you make a Brahmin angry, you should pacify him with sweet words and a smiling face. But my dear Brahmana, we can imagine how you could do that, you see. My dear Brahmana, I am very, very sorry that I have made you angry. Please forgive me. You see. This way. Very humbly, you see, begging forgiveness. This is the way. We want to please the devotees. This is the meaning of Krishna consciousness. To please the devotees, that is Krishna consciousness. Because if you don't please the devotees, you're not pleasing Krishna. Krishna is represented by his devotees. So if you don't please the representative, how are you pleasing Krishna? We have to learn how to please all the devotees. You see, it's a challenge sometimes, I know. But we should embrace that challenge. Welcome that challenge. It's the greatest opportunity for making progress back to home, back to God. Next question. You have any more? That answered fully. Oh, here's another one coming. Okay. Maharaj, the concept of Grihastha Guru is new in Marat. But I'm not a Grihastha, I'm a Vanaprastha. That's the first thing. The one correction. Of course, I am a married man. That's what he really meant. But there's two kinds of married men. Not all married men are grihasthas. Some are vanaprasthas. Please note that distinction. It's new in Mauritius. You never heard of Bhaktivinoda Thakur? You've all have heard of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. How you can say it's a new concept in Mauritius? Well, you mean maybe you haven't seen one yet. That's all right. Okay. Can you please elaborate on this? Well, if I could answer literally the question, it's new because I'm the first one that's come. That's the elaboration. But I understand you want some more, something deeper than that, so I'll answer that. Prabhupada explains, he lists the 12 Mahajanas. Yeah. He said, out of the 12 Mahajanas, more of them, the majority are grihastha, not sannyasi. You see, there are more married men amongst the 12 Mahajanas than there are single men. Actually, with all due credit to the sannyasis, if you count the four Kumaras as four, then there's more sannyasis. But they're not normally counted as four, they're counted as one. The 12 Mahajanas. And that way the Grihasthas win. So, the married, however you look at it, in one way the single men win and the other way the married men win. But Prabhupada, the way Prabhupada said it and the way we normally count it, they're counted as one. In that way the married men win out over the sannyasis in the 12 Mahajanas. So, it's a bodily concept. Because Krishna consciousness is beyond these designations. You see? A spiritual master is beyond Varnashram Dharma. To see him simply on the basis of a certain varna or a certain ashram, that is a material concept. See, material concept. Spiritual master has to be seen as being situated beyond the varnashram system. Transcendental. That is called Paramahamsa. Actually, Prabhupada said these grihasthas, they are Paramahamsa. One time there's a lecture, you can find it in the Vedabase. Anyone who is fully dedicated to this movement, fully, totally sold out to Prabhupada's mission, Prabhupada saw them as Paramahamsa. It doesn't matter if they're sannyasi, grihastha, everyone, they're Paramahamsa. Prabhupada said that. So it's not that there's someone, it's not that it's considered in a lower position. That a grihastha guru is, you know, he has to be worshipped with less enthusiasm than a sannyasi guru. That's aparab. That's seeing with material vision. Guru is guru. He should be worshipped as guru. Whatever ashram he may be situated in, guru is guru. So that's the answer for them. Any other questions? Here's another one written down. Yeah?
Sandipani Muni was also...
Very good point. Sandipani Muni. Actually, it's amazing in ISKCON there's this misconception. A disciple and when... sometimes a temple president... It happened to me in India. One of my aspiring to be an aspiring disciple students went to the temple president and said, I'm aspiring to be a disciple. I'd like to become official aspiring of Sankarshan Das Adhikar. He said, what? How, a married man? Like, the temple president said, you can't do that. He has to be a sannyasi. So that means Krishna made a big mistake when he became a disciple of Sandipani Muni. He didn't follow the ISKCON policy. That's not the ISKCON policy. Sandipani Muni is a householder who is ordered, not only that, not only was Krishna surrendered to a householder guru, he was also surrendered to Guru Mata. On whose order did he go to the forest to gather the firewood? Guru Mata's order. So I have Guru Mata traveling with me, Vishnupriya Devi. My disciples have to surrender to two people, me and my wife, you see. Because Krishna surrendered to Guru Mata and went to the forest to gather the firewood, you see. So you get twice as much surrender when you have a married man guru. You have two authorities, Guru and Guru Mata. But anyway, it says, Hare Krishna Maharaj, false ego and the tendency to seek recognition for our activities are great obstacles in Krishna consciousness. But the greatest fact, at least for me, is that these two anarthas, along with other anarthas, are always in my heart, and it seems that it will remain always. Getting rid of these seem to be impossible. What is your advice to such a soul? My advice to such a soul is, impossible is a word in a fool's dictionary, Prabhupada said. Do you think that the material nature is more powerful than Krishna? Who asked this question? I'd like to be able to direct it to them. Who asked? I'm not angry, it's a good question. Okay, good. Thank you very much for your nice question. Do we think that the material nature is more powerful than Krishna? No, of course not. The spiritual nature is more powerful than Krishna, than the material nature. And therefore, we have all hope. We simply have to take complete shelter of Krishna and his spiritual energy, you see. We do that, then we will be successful. So what's the easy way to get the mercy of Krishna? You have to go through Radharani. Prabhupada told us this Hare refers to Radharani. He told us in London on the day of Radhastami, he said that you should pray to, like this to Radharani. My dear mother, please tell about me to your Krishna. You see, Krishna, he's completely controlled by Radharani's love, you see. So Prabhupada said that in this way, if you get Radharani to recommend you to Krishna, and she will say, Krishna, just see this devotee. He is better devotee than me. And then Krishna will think, oh, better than my Radharani? Radharani is the best of all the devotees. And now she's telling me there is a devotee even better than her. Oh, let me see who is this devotee, you see. So in this way, even if you feel you're in an impossible situation, completely overwhelmed by the modes of nature, just humbly submit yourself to your mother, Radharani, you see. And your mother, Srimati Radharani, she will get you in for special mercy of Krishna. She will recommend you to Krishna, and Krishna will bestow his mercy upon you. In those modes of nature, they will completely go away from your heart. This process works. If you do this, when you chant Hare Krishna mantra, make sure you chant Hare with great focus and great love. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Call out to Hare first with great feeling in your heart. And then Krishna, then to approach Krishna be very easy. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. So someone may say, but if Hare is Radharani, how you can say Hare Rama? Well, actually, Rama is also another name for Krishna. He's the supreme enjoyer. Or, Hare can also refer to Sita Devi, Sita Rama. So either way, it works. Hare Krishna and Hare Rama. So any other questions? All right. You all are much better than last night in Phoenix. Of course, some of you came from Phoenix. So. Everybody knows I like the questions. I think they're warming up to asking me questions. That's good. I threatened last night, if you don't ask questions, I won't come back again. Because questions are more interesting, actually. The question and answer is, the lecture is nice, but the question and answers become very exciting, actually. Hare Krishna Prabhu, can you please tell us some sweet memories you had with Srila Prabhupada? This might be somebody who wasn't at the lecture last night, I think. Who asked this one? Oh, okay. Yes, as I explained last night, actually, I'm having my... Let me tell you about the sweetest pastime I ever had with Srila Prabhupada. It was on the 24th of May, 2009, at the Mauritius Farm. It's happening right now. In other words, Prabhupada is not dead and gone. I'm living with Prabhupada at every minute, you see. From the moment I accepted him in my heart in 1971, I'm living at every minute with Srila Prabhupada. I remember in Mayapur in 1982, many godbrothers, it was the fashion of the day to go across the Ganga to go to a mat of one of Prabhupada's godbrothers. I will not mention his name. The GBCs were going, the sannyasis, the brahmacharis, everybody was getting out to the front of the temple, keeping a rickshaw, going down to the boat landing, going across the Ganga, going to another rickshaw to his... everyone. But I was saying, what is this? What is this? I have Prabhupada's with me at every minute. I don't need some courteous sannyasi to enthuse me in devotional service, you see. So I never went, even though the GBCs were going, the temple, seems so many devotees, even when Guru blooped and took his whole, he left ISKCON and joined that sannyasi and took all of his disciples with him. And everybody was running to that sannyasi. And I was thinking, what is this nonsense? Prabhupada is with me. I don't need anyone else. I have Prabhupada with me at every minute. So I never went to any of these other sannyasis. Because I'm always feeling that Prabhupada is with me and he's blessing me at every minute. But I will tell one pastime when I was physically with Prabhupada. Actually, the vibrational presence that was more important than the meeting, the physical presence. Prabhupada told us that. That's why I'm telling you this other one first. It's more important than physically meeting the spiritual master. But and physical presence also was very sweet, of course. I was was not yet initiated. I was some unknown bhakta from Texas at the time. I was visiting our Los Angeles temple. Prabhupada was there. Srila Prabhupada would go on the morning walk on sometimes Venice Beach and other times Cheviot Hills Park, different places he would go. And he came back in the car to the temple from the walk. So it was a very nice system. When Prabhupada would come back from the walk, we would line up and down the sidewalk, up and down, up the side, all along the sidewalk where he'd get out and make a big queue of all the devotees. And each of us would have a flower, you see. And Prabhupada would have a basket of flowers in his hand. And he would come down the row and you would hand Prabhupada your flower and he would hand you one. It was an exchange between you and Prabhupada. Every devotee got his own personal exchange with Prabhupada. It was so sweet. I was standing next to Vishnu Janaswami because he was my Bharma Pradarshaka Guru. He made me a devotee. And he got special treatment. Prabhupada embraced him. I felt really good. When I saw Prabhupada embracing my hero, you see, Vishnu Jan Maharaj, he got a nice, warm embrace from Prabhupada. And then I was standing, you know, next, very close after Vishnu Jan. So I gave my flower to Prabhupada. He gave me his flower. And then Prabhupada kept going down the line, one devotee after another devotee. So then I, to see Prabhupada's in front of you was the greatest treat you could ever imagine. When you see Prabhupada, it wouldn't be like seeing an ordinary person. It's like drinking him into your heart through your eyes, if you know what I mean. You understand? Drinking him into your heart through your eyes. So so I wanted to have another drink. So I stood on the steps there in front of the L.A. temple. When Prabhupada was coming around down the row of the devotees, and then he'd have to come by the steps and then go back to his quarters in the back. How many of you have seen our L.A. temple? Anyone? One. So yeah, I stood there on those. Now it's the entrance to the temple. So I stood there on those steps just so I could have one more drink of Prabhupada's form into my heart through the eyes, you see, as he came walking by. And I couldn't believe Prabhupada was so personal because he saw, well, here's one who's not standing in the line. See, everybody else was in the line for the flower exchange. But he saw me as one who wasn't standing in the line because he didn't, and he thought, well, maybe he didn't get a flower. Prabhupada was so concerned. And he looked up at me, he held a flower like this. He didn't say it with any words, but it was body language and facial expression. Like, did you get a flower yet? He wanted to make sure I hadn't missed out on a flower, you know. And I said, oh, yeah. I nodded yes for the, you know, very happy that Prabhupada recognized me, you know. I said, yeah, I got a flower. So that was my first, you know, personal face-to-face in the physical manifestation exchange with Srila Prabhupada. And what to do with that flower now? See, if you're a householder, you can take it home and preserve it, you know. I didn't have any, I'm just a brahmachari, I didn't have any place that I could really keep it that I knew about anyway. But what to do with this flower, you know, I don't want to lose it. What to do? I just ate it. I ate that flower. Yes, completely ate the whole thing. So at least it merges into my body, you know, some of it will merge into my body. And I can carry it around with me, at least for some years, you know. Of course, after so many years, all the cells change anyway. For a few years, I carried that flower around in my body. It merged into my body, you know. So that was my first chance, you know, physically associated with Prabhupada. But I was in a situation where, you know, I wasn't stationed at any of the big temples. I was a little outpost temple in Austin. So I rarely had a chance to see His Divine Grace. But I took advantage, and I often corresponded with Srila Prabhupada. I have many, many letters from Prabhupada. Very powerful, wonderful personal instructions He gave me. And those give me great spiritual energy. They continue to give me great... They give me more and more spiritual energy the more I meditate on those instructions. Even more now than when I got those instructions. So for me, Prabhupada is not a memory. Prabhupada is an ever-increasingly more powerful, more potent... Of course, Prabhupada's potency is always there, but I'm saying my perception gives me a more potent, more powerful, more uplifting experience of Srila Prabhupada as the years go by in Krishna consciousness. So that's some answer for your question. Any other questions? Yeah. They say they can only serve certain devotees?
Yeah, and not the others.
Vaishnava Seva includes all the devotees. Anande Bolo Hari Bhajavrindavan Shri Guru Vaishnava Pande Majayaman. Narottam Das Thakur says, ecstatically chant Hare Krishna, worship the holy Vrindavan Dham, and always meditate on the lotus feet of Guru and Vaishnavas. So that Vaishnavas, that refers to all the Vaishnavas. We should not try to be sectarian. We have to honor and respect all the Vaishnavas. You make distinction, you see, and you're a materialist. We have to love and respect all the Vaishnavas. Why all the Vaishnavas? Even all living entities. You see, the Majjhamadikari, he gives mercy to all living entities. Kanishta, he only wants to bow down to the deities. He doesn't even want to offer any respect to any devotees. The Majjham, he offers all respect to everyone. So if you're in between, well, some devotees I respect and some I don't respect. Well, I would question how much you really respect anyone. I'm not saying you, but, you know. If someone says, I only respect these devotees and I don't respect these, I don't think they respect anybody, really. They only give him respect to their mind. You see? Someone who truly respects even one devotee, they can respect all living entities throughout the universe. Someone truly respects even one Vaishnava, they can respect all living entities throughout the universe. I question whether they really respect anyone. They're just trying to serve their own selfish desires, that's all. So So time is running out. 9:30. It's been a long class. I don't want to hold you all day here, man. So I am coming back. I'm scheduled on Tuesday morning, I've been told, to come here again. Of course, I'll be lecturing in Phoenix also. So. And if you have more questions, you just go to... you can go to my website, which is backtohome.com, and you can sign up for my free e-course. And you can ask questions, and I answer them. So that's available, www.backtohome, backtohome.com. Or if you just want to send me an email without signing up for the course, you just go to SDA, which stands for Sankarshan Das Adhikari. SDA@backtohome.com. So I thank you very much. Gandharaj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.